been asked to speak on universal principles of evangelism that make a difference all over the world. This is a two-part series. We begin this morning, and I'm going to look at five principles in the life of Christ that you can apply to your local church. You can apply in your own ministry. We come from varied backgrounds. We come from different ministries, and God has given us different gifts. But we all are members of a local church, and I'm convinced that God wants Seventh-day Adventist churches to be active, powerful, dynamic churches that are growing, making a difference in their community. So this morning, I'm going to talk about five principles that you can apply to your church, that you can discuss on your church board, that you can discuss in your ministry that will make a dramatic difference. This afternoon, we are going to look at how ASI members are applying those principles. I'll interview members that are applying the principles. We'll look at the materials they're using to apply those principles and see how those principles are actually being wrought out in the marketplace. Also this afternoon, one special treat so you won't miss it. Meeting starts at 3. We've just returned from Papua New Guinea, where God rocked a whole nation for His kingdom. I preached in the Sir John Guy Stadium, and every single night at that one stadium in one place, we had 100,000 people come out to the meetings. We ran hundreds and hundreds of buses. The government had to assign 250 traffic control policemen and policemen at the stadium. The whole city was shut down with people coming to the meetings. I'm going to show you video of that this afternoon. It's a first in the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was the largest meeting in the history of Papua New Guinea. They never had a soccer game or a sporting event, never had a political rally, and never had a rock concert that was as large, or any religious meeting in the history of the nation, as large as what happened the last few weeks ago. It was the Holy Spirit latter rain power poured out in miniature on a nation. So don't miss this afternoon. As we enter into our meeting this morning, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Father in heaven, the hour is too late simply to tickle our fancy and stimulate superficial spirituality. I pray as we look at the Word of God that you would introduce us to principles that every single one of us can apply to our lives and our churches. Oh, my Heavenly Father, I long to see with our ASI members, Seventh-day Adventist churches that are active, that are alive, that are spiritually vibrant, that are making a dramatic difference in their community. So come and touch us just now with the principles of the kingdom in Christ's name. Amen. In a very moving speech to a group of communist leaders a number of years ago, Karl Marx addressed the key leadership of the Communist Party with these words. He said, "The business of philosophy is to interpret the world, but the work of communism is to change the world." That's the exact work of the church. God has placed the church in society to change the world. That's why communism and the church were diametrically opposed for 70 years. Because both of them had the same goal, to change their world. They went about it with different means. They went about it with different strategies. But the function of the church is to change the world. Now make no mistake about it. God's plan for your local congregation is to change your society. The purpose of the church is not to compromise with the world, it's to change the world. The purpose of the church is not to conform to the world, it's to change the world. The purpose of the church is not to be comfortable in the world, it's to change the world. The purpose of God is putting your church in your community is to be a light to darkness to change the world. Now, the way the church does that is by changing people. changing people one at a time. The church is the arena of God's grace, where the grace of God is poured through individual members, members who are revived spiritually, members who are equipped spiritually, members who reach out using their gifts, members who focus intentionally on winning souls for Christ, and members who, when souls are won for Christ, lovingly nurture those people so they can become growing, reproducing disciples. Make no mistake about it. The God of heaven is not pleased when Seventh-day Adventist churches are dead. Make no mistake about it. The God of heaven is not pleased when Seventh-day Adventist churches lose members and are not the most potent, powerful force in the community. God has so much more for our churches. God is dreaming about churches that are alive, churches that are making a difference, churches that are changing their community. Settle for nothing less. You are church leaders, members of local churches, elders and deacons and Sabbath school leaders, and God's vision is broader. God's vision is greater. God's vision is grander than some little church of 17 members and 50 members that's dying. God longs that the church grow. As you study the New Testament and the life of Christ, you study the life of one who inculcated divine principles and made an impact in his world. Matthew, the 4th chapter and the 19th verse. If you have your Bible, and I trust that you do. Matthew, the 4th chapter and the 19th verse. We want to study this morning the life of the great soul winner and ask ourselves this question. How can the principles that Jesus gave us 2,000 years ago be adopted to our own lives and to our churches to make a difference in the world? Matthew, the 4th chapter and the 19th verse. Jesus said to his disciples, and he said to them, Matthew 4, verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus said, "Follow me." As we follow him in the dusty streets of Galilee, as we watch him as he touches the eyes of the blind and they're open, touches the ears of the deaf and they're unstopped, touches withered arms and they're healed, touches lame legs and they leap and walk again, as we follow him and listen as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit." As we follow Jesus and watch him break the bread and feed the 5,000, as we see him deliver the demoniacs from demon possession, as we follow Jesus, our hearts too are broken with the lost. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Ellen White makes an amazing comment in the book Messages to Young People, page 227. She says, "The secret of winning souls can only be learned from the great teacher." Can you repeat that with me? The secret, together. The secret of winning souls can only be learned from who? The great teacher. Is there a science to soul winning? Indeed, there is. Are there secrets in winning souls? Indeed, there are. Are there keys to successful growing churches? Certainly. But can these secrets be learned? Can these principles be discovered? There are secrets that can be learned. These are not mysteries that are hidden, Ellen White says. The secret of winning souls can be learned from who? The great teacher. Now, we might call these the secrets or principles of soul winning. There are five basic secrets, five basic principles, five keys that I want to share with you this morning. Once you grasp them, once you understand them, they'll make a dramatic difference for you and your life and your church. Now, these secrets are universal. These principles are universal. You can apply them in any church. You can apply them in any ministry. You can apply them in any culture. There are some things that work any place in the world. For example, whether I'm preaching in Sacramento, or I'm preaching in Papua New Guinea, or I'm preaching in Paris, or I'm preaching in Germany, if I'm not looking where I'm going and I step off the stage and I fall and break my ankle, gravity's going to take me down. Now, it doesn't make any difference where I am in the world. That principle's universal, right? There are certain health laws that are universal. If I smoke cigarettes, I won't. Don't worry about me.
But if I were so foolish to do that, and I were a Czech or a German or an African, I can't say, well, I'm an African. I'm an African. This is not going to affect my lungs, because that's only a cultural thing for America. Is that correct? Cigarette smoking is going to affect my lungs, whether I got African lungs or German lungs or American lungs or whatever kind of lungs I got, if I got human lungs, right? There are certain health laws that are universal. There are certain scientific laws that are universal. And there are five universal soul-winning laws. And if you apply them to your church, you apply one, you're going to get some results. You apply two, you're going to get a little more results. By the time this session is over, you're going to understand those five principles. And if you take them back to your church board, your church is not going to grow by 5 or 10. It's going to explode. These five principles were wrought out in the life of Christ. Here's the first. The first universal principle is this. Spiritual renewal precedes spiritual outreach. God cannot do something with my life until he does something for my life. God cannot do something through me unless he does something in me. Empty glasses cannot give the water of life to a thirsty world. Churches that are not spiritually revived will not make an impact on their community because dead churches don't win people to the kingdom. Let's look at the life of Christ. Here's the principle again. Spiritual renewal and revival always precedes spiritual outreach. Now, if you look at it in the life of Christ, Luke chapter 5, I'd like you to look at a scene in the book of Luke. We're going to look at 5 or 6 passages in the book of Luke and study the life of Christ. Jesus had such an impact on the world because he had such a connection with the Father. Jesus made a difference when he preached because of the power of God that was flowing through his life. If the church has conformed to the world in worldliness, if there is little prayer, if the church becomes a sanctified social club, if there is not a spiritual vibrance and renewal, that church is going to make little impact in the community. And I say to you, if your life is spiritually barren, if there is little prayer, if your heart is not filled with the Holy Spirit, you can go to every witnessing class, you can talk about witnessing, but you will have little impact on other lives. Luke, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse, notice the power of Jesus' ministry. Luke 5, verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and did what, everybody? Prayed. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Luke 9, verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying, his disciples joined him. Luke 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Jesus prayed for power. Jesus prayed that he would have the power of the Father ministered through the Holy Spirit through him to touch his community. Jesus did not have some inherent miracle working power because he was divine. He trusted upon the Father, and the Father poured his grace through the Son, and Jesus had an impact on the world because he was connected with the Father. That's the issue. And here in a small group with Peter, James, and John, Jesus began to pray. And as he prayed, the Spirit of God was poured out. In fact, his prayers were so powerful that in Luke 11, verse 1, the disciples come upon him and say, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples made the connection. They said, Jesus is not like any other man. because he's not speaking human philosophy. He's not speaking human reasoning. He's not speaking human logic. He's not using human psychology. Jesus is connected with the Father. His life is overflowed with spirituality. This man has power. This man has the power of the living God. Jesus, we want to minister like you. Jesus, we want to be a soul winner like you. Jesus, teach us to pray like you prayed. I have a vision of the Adventist church. A church filled with men and women that know how to pray. Men and women who are on Sabbath morning, some are coming at 8 o'clock, some are coming at 8:30. And there are three praying. There are four praying. There are five praying. On Tuesday night, they're coming. The lights are on in the church, and they're praying. There are prayer chains and prayer groups and prayer ministries and prayer lists. What we need in the Adventist church today is not the superficial approach that simply says we need a new form of worship service. We need the power of the living God to come down. We need hearts converted. And when you're praying for that drunkard and he comes down the aisle and accepts Christ, and when you're praying for that son that went out on drugs, and when you're praying for that backslidden husband who has a heart that's hardened, and when men and women are converted under the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of prayer, God does something for the church. I was preaching in India. And as I preached in India, my translator was Samuel Shadrach. And Samuel was sharp. And he said to me, "Pastor Findlay, you speak so fast it's hard to translate." I said, "Brother, I'm 56 years old. You should have saw me when I was 25. I got a lot of evangelistic tread on these shoes. Been preaching all over the world, Pastor." But I said, "Pastor, you're one of the most outstanding translators I've ever had. What gives you the ability to translate my words so quickly and so accurately and make such an impact on the hearts and minds of the audience?" He said, "Pastor, I fasted for 40 days before the meetings. I ate a little water. I drank a little water, ate a little rice once a day to sustain my life. But Pastor, I fasted and prayed for 40 days before these meetings. I understood why the power of God was coming into his life. In our meetings in Papua New Guinea recently, they organized prayer groups. Some of those prayer groups prayed around the clock. Around the clock. My wife and I, every night before the meetings, entered into the prayer room with 20, 25 people on their knees seeking God. Spiritual revival always precedes spiritual outreach. And when there is little prayer, there is little power. Are you a member of your church board? Why not go back to your church board and raise this one question? What can we as a church board do to facilitate a prayer movement in our church so that spiritual revival and renewal takes place, so that the power of God comes down on this church and transforms people's lives? What can we do in our ministry, in that supporting ministry, to initiate in our ministry a prayer movement? A prayer movement that makes a dramatic difference. What can we do in our church as a pastor to initiate spiritual renewal? Principle number one, churches grow when there is active spiritual revival, and that revival largely comes through the ministry of prayer. Here's principle number two in Jesus' life. When you study the ministry of Jesus, Jesus spent most of his time equipping the disciples for their mission of service. If you look at the life of Christ, Jesus spent 3.5 years training his disciples. The reason you see the church in the book of Acts go from 3,000 baptized in Acts 2, then to 5,000 on in Acts 4 and 5, and the reason the church explodes is because disciples who had been revived and equipped and trained by Jesus went out to reach their world. Let's notice the principle and talk about how we apply it. The principle is this. Churches grow as they become training schools for Christian workers in local congregations, and members discovering their gift are equipped for Christ to make a difference. We find that principle in John chapter 1. Jesus himself speaks of the principle. Again and again, Jesus did not say, go and do. He said, come and see. And you never can go and do until you first come and see. Jesus always says, come to me, before he says, go out for me. Jesus said to the disciples, for example, John chapter 1 and verse 39, he speaks and he says, he said to them, come and see. Look at what he says to Philip, verse 43 of John 1. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. You see, Jesus was saying to the disciples, if you will follow me and spend time with me, I will build into your life and into the fabric of your experience how to be a soul winner. Jesus said, follow me. Jesus spent his time in equipping. Jesus spent his time in training. Now, here is one of the most explosive church growth principles that is often neglected in the Adventist church today. Ministry of Healing, page 149. Every church. How many churches? Every means every, because if every didn't mean every, it would mean some, and some is not every. And when God says every. Right? Okay. Every church. How many churches? Every church. Should be a training school for Christian workers. Is your church a school? See, that's the vision. This is the difference in Adventist churches and many other churches. See, in other churches, they are pulpit preacher-centered. The Adventist church is different. In the Adventist church, every member has been called by God to witness. Witnessing is not clergy. In the Adventist church, every member has been called by God to witness. Every member has been given gifts to service. Every member is a priest of God. And the function of church is to be a training school for Christian workers. So that local congregation, members are trained how to give Bible studies. They are trained how to lead people to Jesus Christ. They are trained how to be kind and loving and reach out with hospitality ministries. They are trained how to do health ministries and cooking schools and five-day plans. They are trained how to do Dorcas work. In fact, the function of the preacher is to train the members for service. Look, for example, at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, one of the most magnificent passages in the New Testament. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I read that passage for years and missed its impact. It says, some pastors and teachers. That little word and could also be translated that is, or who are teachers. Notice how the text should read, some pastors who are teachers to equip the believers for the work of ministry. So the function of the pastor is not necessarily to be the soul evangelist, but to train members for the work of ministry in their church. The church is to be a school. I imagine Tuesday night the lights are on. Elders and pastors are training small group leaders to witness for Christ. Wednesday night the lights are on. Somebody knows how to do a cooking school is training other people to do cooking schools in their home. Thursday night the lights are on. Here's some elder teaching people how to give Bible studies. And everybody in the church who's been gifted by God and called to Christ has their own niche of ministry. We cannot do everything, but we can all do something. Picture this church. It is a revived church, spiritually alive in prayer. It is a church where members have discovered their gifts and they're being trained for service. Thirdly, third principle, here it is. The third principle is this. Jesus varied his approaches to meet different people. Jesus did not use a one-track mind approach. Growing churches develop multifaceted ministries and meet needs lovingly everywhere in Jesus' name. Let me run you through the Gospel of John. Key passage in the Gospel of John is John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John 1 sets forth a tune for the rest of the book. We find it there in John chapter 1 and verse 38. Jesus says to one who comes to seek him, "Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?'" Sometimes in just a few words, there is a pregnant eternal principle that expands your mind. Jesus said, "What do you seek?" It seems to me that Christ took this as a model of ministry. What are you seeking? What are your needs? Jesus did not begin where he was. He began where people were. John chapter 2. The need was a social need. The host of the wedding feast was embarrassed. Jesus met the need and turned the water into unfermented wine. He met a social need. John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus. His need was spiritual. Jesus approached him not by turning water into wine or not by doing medical missionary work and healing him. Jesus approached him directly spiritual because that's where Nicodemus was at. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, no self-esteem, psychologically devastated. Her need was emotional. Jesus met her on an emotional level. John chapter 5, the man by the pool of Bethesda, crippled, physical need. Jesus met the physical need. John chapter 6, Jesus approached the 5,000. They were hungry. He broke the bread. And when you come to the end of John 6, in one of the most magnificent passages in all of Scripture, in John 6 and verse 15, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone." Why did they come and want to make him king? Why? Because he had so met their physical, mental, psychological, and spiritual needs that they said, "This man identifies with our need." How do you apply this to the local congregation? The church is the body of Christ in the world, reaching out into the community with different ministries that are varied to meet the needs of men and women in Jesus' name. I picture a church with some members giving Bible studies, a church with some members giving literature, a church with members holding five-day plans and stress management and family life and cooking schools, a church that is reaching out everywhere, not with one string on the violin, but the needs in the community necessitate all of the gifts of the Spirit. Some people are writing letters, some people are making phone calls. Everybody is involved in some way. And on Sabbath morning, there is such an excitement in this local congregation because every member has found their gift for service. This is God's picture of the church. Three principles. Principle number one, churches grow when they're spiritually revived. Lead your people into prayer. Principle number two, churches grow when every member discovers their unique gift and implements that into service. Find your gift. Churches grow when members participate in training programs in the church and implement those principles. Thirdly, churches grow when they diversify their ministry, when like Jesus they reach out. Principle number four, Jesus was not content to let a woman touch the hem of his garment and go away physically healed. Jesus had more in mind than physical healing. Jesus was an evangelist. God had only one son, and he made him an evangelist. Luke 19, verse 10. Churches that do not put priority on evangelism do not grow. Churches that misuse, abuse, or relegate evangelism to the 19th century or some 18th century format are going to be dying churches. Jesus Christ was an evangelist. Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." I praise God for ASI and DVDs. For lay people, by the thousands, who are going to get up and do evangelistic meetings. I praise God for the ASI officers who went over to the Philippines, and you get a banker like Denzel who reads the script. I mean, if Denzel can do evangelism, I think I can do it. If Dan, Houghton, and Dwight, and all those guys can go over, and Debbie, Young, and all the others, Brother Erickson, took the script, read it, and men and women were accepted Christ. I thank God for Revelation seminars. I thank God for videotape evangelism. I thank God for DVD evangelism. I thank God for computer graphic evangelism. Somebody said to me, Pastor Finley, what kind of evangelism do you believe in? I said, I believe in the evangelism that people are doing. The only evangelism that won't work is one that people do not do. Because God said, my word will not come back to me void. I attended an evangelistic meeting some 39 years ago in a smoke-filled room in the top of the Masonic Temple in Norwich, Connecticut. I was not brought up as an Adventist. My dad became an Adventist later. And the way Dad got me to that meeting is he tricked me a little bit. I was hitchhiking to the dance every night, and the dance was across the street from the Masonic Temple. And my father said to me, son, you're having a hard time getting a ride. You've got to stand out hitchhiking for about an hour and a half. Why don't you let me take you to this meeting I'm going to? And you'll get to the dance earlier. Because the evangelistic meeting got done at about 9 o'clock and the dance didn't start till about 10. So I went to Dad to the evangelistic meeting. First night, ran out of that thing as fast as I could over to the dance. But by the second night, when that man spoke on Daniel 2, my heart was touched and I was hooked. But you know something? As far as I know, the only person baptized in that series was some 17-year-old kid by the name of Mark Finley. I don't think anybody else was baptized that I can remember. But God used evangelism to touch my heart. Growing churches organize their calendar year around evangelism. Growing churches are churches where there is spiritual renewal. Growing churches are churches where their members are equipped and trained. Growing churches are churches that are reaching out in a variety of ways in the community. You sit on your church board elder, you sit there deacon, you're their preacher, ask this question in the next 18 months. What are we going to do in our church directly for evangelism? Directly to win souls for Christ? Fifth principle, here it is. Growing churches do not dip them and drop them, they immerse them and instruct them. You get it? Growing churches do not dip them and drop them. They immerse them and instruct them. Jesus did not simply say, go baptize. He said, go make disciples. So nurture, follow up, integrating new believers into small groups to get them trained so they can go out and win more people for Christ is a vital part of New Testament church growth. It is. Jesus said, you remember in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Jesus said, go, make them disciples, baptize them, but continue to teach them. Seventh-day Adventists believe in discipleship. Adventists are not in some numbers game where we're competing with one another of how many people are baptized. We are interested, not merely in initial converts. We are interested in the John the Baptist ministry making a people ready for the coming of Jesus. We are interested in nurturing new believers so they're praying, they're reading the Bible, they are studying, they are growing in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Here it is, five principles. Imagine your church. Principle number one. Churches grow when there's a spiritual renewal. Imagine your church, spiritual retreat for 3 days. Imagine your church praying, seeking God in prayer groups. Churches grow when they're spiritually renewed. Principle number two, imagine your church, training class on Tuesday night, training class on Thursday night, training class on Sunday night. Imagine your church, a center of equipping and training, Ministry of Healing 149, a training school for Christian workers. Imagine your church reaching out, multifaceted ministries, a variety of approaches to the community, different strokes for different folks. Imagine your church focusing on evangelism, hundreds of people coming, contacted by members, elders, deacons, officers, all involved in some evangelistic endeavor. Imagine your church with new believers that are growing. A number of years ago, an evangelical church wanted to raise money. So that evangelical church decided to sponsor a carnival or a circus. This was not an Adventist church. They pitched this pretty big tent on the church lawn, and the kids were going to put on all kind of trapeze acts, and they were going to put on acts where they jumped on the trampoline, and they had some horseback riding and so forth they were going to do. So the pastor got a little bit nervous about it, and he said, you know, what's the liability here? What if one of these kids get hurt? You know, what are we going to do? So the pastor went down to see what was going on, and he got even more nervous when he looked up, and probably 60, 80 feet in the air, there was this huge pole, and some of his youth from his church were on a trapeze swinging back and forth. He kind of smiled, put his hands on his hips, and the pastor looked up and he said, hey guys, that doesn't look too hard, probably pretty easy. You know, there are about 30 youth around there. You better not say that in front of youth. And those young people began saying, pastor, pastor, if it's not hard, you do it. Pastor, pastor, if it's not hard, you do it. Oh, but I got my suit on. No problem, pastor. We'll take your suit off. But I don't have any proper shoes. No problem, pastor. What do you take? 10 and a half? Here's my tennis shoes. Pastor, you climb up the pole. Pastor, you grab the trapeze. The pastor didn't want to be embarrassed in front of his young people. So the pastor climbed the pole. I mean, his heart was beating. He was sweating. He looked down. The people on the ground looked like ants. We get up on the top, and a girl over on this side had a trapeze. And she was going to let it go, and it was to swing to this side, and the pastor was supposed to grab it. And she let it go, and he put his hand around the pole. I mean, that pastor was shaking. And the trapeze came, and it came 1 inch from his hand. He reached out again, half an inch. He could not hold the pole and grab the trapeze. And all the kids began to yell, pastor, pastor, let go of the pole. He shook, knees knocking, the trapeze came and he leaped. A leap of faith. And grabbed the trapeze and to the delight of the young people swung through the air. To the applause of the young people, they were saying, pastor, you did it. You can never, never, never be a soul winner for God if you stay in your comfort zone and you hold on to your security. God wants your church to be much more than it is. Take the leap of faith. Do something radical for God. Take these principles. Watch what God does through your life and through your church. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.